I'm so thankful to be here with you this morning. I'm thankful for all of you being here as well as we've gathered together to praise and worship our great God. Those of you who are visiting with us, as was already stated by our elder Jeff, we are very thankful for your presence here. You are certainly an honored guest here amongst us. And we hope that if you have any questions, any things that you see or hear that you would like to know more about, that you would come and speak to any one of us. We'd be happy to share more with you about the reasons why we do the things that we do. And we hope that you will see that this is a place that is a family, a home of God, and maybe it can be a home for you as well. If your Bibles are still open to Genesis 28, we're going to continue in what was read there in just a moment. We have been talking quite a bit about evangelism over the last month or so, the spreading of the good news to others. Sometimes I believe it is helpful to take a break and to refocus at the same time. When we are setting out to make something a culture, we're setting out to make something the habits of this congregation, that when we think about Southside, we think about people who are ready and willing and prepared to tell others about the hope that they have. It can be good to step back and center ourselves on that hope and remind ourselves of the blessings that we have. And so I hope to be able to do that this morning. I hope that today's message will lift us up. I hope that today's message will encourage us to wait on the Lord, whether it be in our evangelism, as we continue in that, as we take steps into growing in that we will wait on God, allow Him to be the measure of our success, allow Him to be the light that leads us in that, but also in every aspect of our lives, from parents and husbands and wives, from those that are just going through our everyday trying to please God, that we will remember who He is, that we will remember the promises that He has made. And to do that, we're going to keep our Bibles open to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And in this great book, we have so many things revealed to us the start, the beginning of world, of creation, the start of the family. We also have revealed to us the start of a special family, the family of Abraham that leads to the Israelites, that leads to a descendant who will become a blessing for the entire world. And what we find in Genesis is the beginning of a promise. A promise that has greatly impacted my life, a promise that has likely greatly impacted many of your lives here as well today, and a promise that has the ability, if we will consider it and study it, to be far more important than maybe we have ever considered. So to begin that, let's look in Genesis 28 and pick up where Luke left off in verse 10. Genesis 28, verse 10. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And the land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. We're going to stop there before we go into verse 16. We'll just stop there at verse 15. That's a pretty incredible image. That's a really incredible image. This ladder that is reaching up into heaven, angels ascending and descending the ladder, going back and forth from heaven to earth. This is a fantastic image. What does all this mean? Why are they doing this? And really importantly, what does it mean to us? What does it mean to us today? I think we get a clue when we remember a little bit about who Jacob was. What Luke read for us in verses 1 through 9 kind of gives us some details that were really instructions to Jacob from his father. And if you'll remember, or maybe you didn't know, but he has been blessed by his father. His father is going to give a blessing to the firstborn. Jacob, by the way, is not the firstborn. And yet he receives the blessing because he deceives his father. He acts with great guile, and he disguises himself as his brother, Esau, and he goes in, and he really kind of takes his blessing away from him in doing so. And as that goes on, he is verses 1 through 9 are talking about the instructions that he's giving him, and part of that is very specific. He says that he wants him to go to their own people and to not take a wife from among the Canaanites. Well, why is that? Part of that is because he is the one that is the recipient of the blessing. This blessing is passed down from father to son, and it is a reminder each time of a blessing that originated from God to Abraham. And that's continuing that blessing, that's continuing it carrying on, and it's meant to be through this family. And so he's telling them, keep this family is going to be important. I want you to take a wife from our family, from our people. I don't want you to take a wife from the Canaanites that is going to risk turning your eyes away from God, that is going to risk turning you to the land, to the people of these lands. And so he's sent away. He leaves. We read that happening at the end there at the end of our reading. He heads out. But he doesn't necessarily head out to find this wife. He heads out because of another reason. He heads out because his brother has found out what he has done. He has deceived his father. He has taken his birthright, a life filled with trickery. And now he says, that's enough. I've had it with my brother Jacob. I am going to kill him. I am so angry with him. I am going to take his life. His mother finds out about this. She sends Jacob away. And Jacob, what we find in the beginning of our reading, has left his home. He's left his family. I want you to think about this. He leaves his mother at her request. She doesn't want to deal with the possibility of having to bury her son, who's killed at the hands of her other son. So she talks him into running away. That's likely the last time Jacob sees his mother. It's likely the last time that these two are ever together. And so he is left with this on his back. My brother wants me dead. I'm not welcome at home. I am going to a land. I don't know what it's going to be like if I'm ever going to be allowed to come back. And at the beginning of our reading, we see he's lying in the dirt, sleeping on the ground, a rock for a pillow. I think this might fit into the area of hard times. Jacob is not in the best of places. He is certainly living in hard times at this moment. And it's at this time that God speaks out to him. Now, some other things that I think are important as we go into the rest of the story. Esau is still a part of this account. It was revealed in the scripture reading. Esau continues to play some part. He acts out in anger to all these things. Not only does he want to kill his brother, but now he is going to act out to hurt his father as well. He finds out the Canaanite women are displeasing to my father, so I am going to specifically, out of spite, just to hurt them, I'm going to go and find a Canaanite woman to marry, to add to my wives, so that it'll have that effect. All of this is showing a couple of things. One, it's highlighting just how far removed from God Esau is. Jacob is no shining star either, but Esau is certainly not following in any path that would be leading him to God. But also, it sets up that story. It sets up the story of what we just read in verses 10 through 15. That this dream narrative and the hard times that Jacob has fallen on. And in this, as he sleeps, God speaks to him in the dream. And it's important for us to understand that that was the way God communicated. In times past, he communicated directly with the fathers of families. He communicated through visions and through dreams. He communicated through his prophets. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us in these days, in these last days, he communicates through his son. He still is speaking to us today. He's still doing that, but he does it in a different manner. He doesn't do it through the same way that he did in those days. He speaks to us through his son, Jesus. Well, that'll become important later on. We'll come back to that. But he communicates to Jacob through the dream, and it leaves this kind of lasting impression that the scenery, again, is so wonderful. And we might ask ourselves, what does that mean, this ladder that's been set up between heaven and earth and angels ascending and descending? What am I supposed to take from that? Well, couple it with the words. The picture is fantastic, but couple it with the words that he has. I am sorry, guys. I'm going to catch ourselves up here. With the words that God speaks to him in that dream. God affirms everything that if you go back and read the blessings of Isaac, the blessings that he gave to Jacob, God affirms all of those blessings. He doesn't approve of Jacob's behavior, of how Jacob got to this point. There's nothing that he says that looks at what Jacob has done and said, you know, it's a great job tricking your old man to receive these blessings. He doesn't approve of any of that. But despite all of that happening, he looks at him and says, you know, the promises that I made to your father Abraham and to your father Isaac, who have been passed on to you as the recipient of the blessing, I affirm that those promises, I support that still. I haven't changed on that. Despite of this circumstance, despite of the place that we are in, I am still the God of this promise, and you are still the recipient of it. And so he affirms that he is going to uphold and support those promises. But why didn't he just say that? Why did he accompany those words of affirmation with this fantastic view, with this picture of a ladder, with this picture of angels ascending and descending? I think we can begin to understand that when we keep reading. I want us to do that. Read 16 through 22. And what I really want us to focus on is how all of this combined, God's words affirming the promise that he has made, and the picture of what Jacob saw in this dream, it leads to a reaction. It leads to an understanding in Jacob that we see here played out in the rest of the story. So picking back up in verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! There is none other. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear and return me, and I return to my father's house in safety, the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." Jacob's reaction in this moment is just a pause. He wakes up, he says, "Whoa. This is the house of God. This is where God resides. God is here. This awesome place is the gate. It is the entrance to heaven." All of that. And what's fascinating is it's not just this is where it's at, but it's where I am too. I am at the place where God dwells. He says all this. He sees all this. He hears all this. And it has this profound impact on him, not just to move him to react. And we see him voice that. It is a fantastic emotional even response that he is filled with fear and awe and is just, "Wow, where I'm at right now." But we also see him building this little memorial stone, almost like an altar. He takes a stone and he anoints it. It is a chosen or choice stone, that this is the place where God dwells. And then he starts changing his life. Now, that doesn't mean that Jacob is perfect from here on out. He's going to go spend time with Laban, Laban is going to deceive him. He's going to deceive Laban. There's going to be still some interactions that we look at in Jacob's life and go, that seems a little bit odd. But from here on out, we start seeing a change in Jacob from one who is full of guile and deceit to one who will eventually wrestle with God and submit himself, surrender himself to that God. That all begins right here. Right here as he approaches the place where God has met earth. Heaven and earth coming together, God is here. It sticks with him. He goes on to worship God, but he also goes on to tell his children. Later on in his life, as he gives his own blessing to his children, he's going to call to mind this very moment. And he's going to remind them that there is a gateway. It was so vitally important to Jacob. Everything that he's experienced in his life, everything to where he is at the moment when he is trying to impact his children and bring pass this blessing on to them. He says, I want you to know about the God who has made his home amongst us. I want you to know about the gateway, about the door, about the ladder, about the access to heaven. That's what this moment meant to Jacob. It was incredibly impactful in him. But I want you to also remember this when we read this, that it wasn't meant just to impact Jacob. Because the promise is made to him, but it's also made to his offspring as well. God said, this is a promise to your descendants. Throughout Scripture, God is going to recall that. And when he speaks to those descendants, he's even going to sometimes refer to them as Jacob. I'm lumping all of you who are his offspring, all of you who are part of this promised relationship. I am lumping you in with this to say, I am still the God of this promise. When we get to the New Testament, we find New Testament speakers and writers using some of the same sorts of language. In Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, Paul writes, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, providing we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You hear it there in that language. The language of being adopted into this family, becoming descendants, heirs, heirs who are receiving a promise. Remember the promise that he made to him, I am with you. Promises here, he says, you are led by the Spirit of God. Excuse me. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember back to verse 15. I will ever be with you in Genesis 28. I will be with you wherever you go. I'll bring you back. I will not leave you until I have accomplished what I have promised. The language is still being used again and again. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. In Hebrews 13 as well. Keep your life free from love of money. And be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? In these passages, what we hear is God is with you. He is with you. His love is with you. His Spirit seals you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And you read this and I ask myself, how many different ways can God, through the New Testament writers, say, I am still the God of a promise? And you're recipients of that promise. The promise that I made to Jacob is a promise that carried over to those who will be his descendants. Those who will belong to the promise that I made to him, dating all the way back to Abraham. I want to pause for a moment here. Because really, this is a sermon about a song. Our reaction when we hear these things and when we read what happens in Genesis 28, and then we come to the New Testament and we read the things that God says and that His writers say about Himself, about what Jesus did and what He said. We read His words. Our reaction needs to be, God is here. And as I said, this is a sermon about a song. A song whose author realized that. A song that tries to convey that. That song is, Near My God to Thee. In your songbooks, if you want to use a physical songbook to follow along with the words, we're going to read these words. You can turn to number 124. 124. Here's the thing, though. This song, Near My God to Thee, at 124, has three verses. But the author wrote six. And try as I might, I looked and looked and could not find, until finally I lucked out. And this book here, Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs, has all six verses annotated. Four of them actually in the hymnal, and then the last two just annotated underneath. I wanted to read the words of this. As I read the words to this song, I want you to let your minds rest on the story of Jacob. Where he came from, where he was at in Genesis 28, where he was going. Let all of that resonate as we read through these words. Nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. E'en though it be a cross that raiseth me, still all my song shall be, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. I'm not going to read that last part again just for sake of time. But though like a wanderer, verse 2, the sun gone down, darkness be over me, my rest a stone, yet in my dreams I'd be nearer my God to thee. Verse 3, there let the way appear, steps unto heaven, all that thou sendest me in mercy given. Angels to beckon me, nearer, my God, to thee. Verse 4. Then with my waking thoughts, bright with thy praise, out of my stony grief, Bethel I'll raise. So by my woes to be, nearer, my God, to thee. Verse 5. Or if on joyful wing, cleaving the sky, sun, moon, and stars forgot, upward I'll fly, still all my song shall be, nearer, my God, to thee. In the last verse, there in my Father's home, safe and at rest, there in my Savior's love, perfectly blessed, age after age to be nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee. The song conveys the meaning of the moment in Genesis 28. It's a song about Jacob in the wilderness. It's a song that not only the author is trying to convey, but also like Jacob and the New Testament writers, that there may be many things that threaten us, many things that stand in our way, many things that cause us fear, cause us to feel alone, look like hard times, look like threats. But God is there. And the way to heaven, the door, the gate, the access is open. Turn to John chapter 1. I want you to listen to the words of our Savior. At the beginning of this of His ministry, John chapter 1, verse 47 through 51. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit or no guile. Think of that, the relationship between that and Jacob. That idea of no deceit, no guile. It draws our mind back already to this moment. Nathanael answered and said, verse 48. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Throughout Jesus' ministry, throughout our gospel accounts, Jesus, who is declared by the angels, Emmanuel, God with us, God is here. The point where heaven and earth have come together, the bridge, the ladder that is connecting them, as in the dream of Jacob, the door. John chapter 10, he talks about being the door, the gate, which the sheep enter into to find pasture. John chapter 14, the way. Over and over again, Jesus is the temple, the house. He is access. All of that found in Christ. Genesis 28 tells us Jacob discovered that in hard times, God was there and God was promising a blessing to him. And Jesus takes all of these images throughout the gospel, all of these promises throughout the gospel, and sums them up in John 14. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Those who come to him receive the Father. Those who come to him receive blessings. They receive the promise. They receive peace. Would you come to him today? Would you come to the way, the gate, the door that leads to God? We would love to assist you in that. In coming to Jesus to be washed of your sins in baptism, to be transferred, to be conveyed into, moved and plucked out from the domain of darkness into his kingdom of light. Or maybe you are here today and you've already done that. Maybe you are here today, you have received the blessing, but you need the reminder that Jacob needed, that this is the place where God is. Despite the hard times, despite the difficulties, this is where God is at. And you need the reminder of his promise, the promise that he gave Jacob, the promise that Jesus gave at the close of the Gospels. "I am with you always. And I will be with you until I have done what I promised to do." If we can assist you this morning in coming to him or being renewed in the hope of his promise, that would be our great desire. Let's talk about that together. Come forward as we stand and sing.